Okay, this is Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. This is God's inerrant word. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. Pray with me once again. Father, without your Son Jesus, we can do nothing. So we pray, Lord, we would abide in him as I speak and as we all listen to your word. Give us ears to hear and let us respond to your word today and every day. We love you. We thank you for this time together, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a proud emperor who loved his clothes. But one day, swindlers came into his kingdom, and they said that they could make the most beautiful clothes, and they were actually magical. These type of clothes that these swindlers would make would be invisible to the stupid, but the most beautiful to the wise and understanding. So night and day, they worked and labored in the emperor's castle to make these clothes for him. Every day as they would go and check on their progress, no one saw anything, not even the emperor. And every day as they didn't see anything, as they're working to make the clothes, no one said anything either, not even the emperor. Everyone, you see, feared appearing stupid. And so when the clothes are finally done, the king let the swindlers put the beautiful royal robes on him, and he paraded through town in his new clothes. No one saw anything. No clothes on the emperor. No one said anything either. Until finally, a young boy shouted, "The emperor has no clothes!" Everyone was shocked, including the emperor himself, to realize he was unclothed before his entire kingdom. And yet, still, after recovering from the initial shock, he continued the parade and actually walked more proudly than ever. Have you heard this story before? It's a classic story which Hans Christian Andersen, made famous in the 1800s, 1837, though it seems like it's a much older story than that in other cultures. The reason I thought of this story this week is that we all need a little boy like that in our lives to let us know when we've overlooked something very important. We all have blind spots. And I believe as Christians, we're also called to be like that little boy, to speak the hard truth to each other, to help each other, to do it in love. As Christians, we're not meant to follow Christ alone. We need each other. That's why he's given us churches. And so as we are coming toward the close of this sermon series, this is our last letter to the churches, the seven letters to the churches from the Lord Jesus himself. We're going to see once again that Jesus is our true brother. He tells us the truth, even hard truth. This week, we're going to be warned by lukewarm Laodicea. And then we will finish the sermon series next week as we try to look at it as a whole and take a few application points for our lives individually and for our life as a church. So that'll be next week. We'll finish the series. The title of this sermon is God Opposes the Proud but Gives Grace to the Humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is a quotation from James 4, chapter 6. We'll have three sections of the sermon. First, we'll consider lukewarm Laodicea. Lukewarm Laodicea. Next, we'll see Christ's loving rebuke. He rebukes in love. So we'll look at Christ's loving rebuke. And finally, we'll see the response that Jesus commands his people. Wholehearted return to the Lord. The response he commands is wholehearted return to the Lord. And children, I hope one thing you'll learn from this sermon is that when you get punished, does anyone like getting punished? No. Kind of. Well, it's not always easy to be punished, but there can be good. Yeah. There can be really good things you can learn from a good punishment. There can be important lessons that you can learn from punishments. That takes humility. Because God says he opposes the proud, those who think they don't need to ever be corrected. God opposes people like that. So we don't want to be like that. Hey, let's talk after, Mike, okay? Thank you. But God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who realize they need correction and who receive it from God and from his word and from his people. So that's what we want to be like for all of us. So let's move forward through the sermon. So first, lukewarm Laodicea. Laodicea was a city. All these cities are in modern-day Turkey. They're all in the area where the Apostle Paul had gone on his missionary journeys. Laodicea is the same. It is near the city of Colossae, where the letter to the Colossians went. Many of us maybe have read and studied that letter. So this is very nearby, just a few miles away. Laodicea as a city was known for its material wealth, its riches. They were very well known for their textile and medical industries, particularly the medical industry of helping people with eyesight problems. Laodicea was known for this. They were also known historically that after a major earthquake they had in AD 60, they refused to receive help from Rome. The imperial, Rome offered to give assistance to help them rebuild after the earthquake, and they refused. They said, we can take care of it ourselves. We have the resources. So they were a very self-sufficient city. And it appears from this harsh letter that self-sufficiency had creeped into the church in unhealthy and terrible ways. So the Laodicean church, we see, was self-deceived. That pride and self-sufficiency deceived them. They were indeed very proud. You notice in verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing." And what we'll see throughout this letter is that it even seemed like they thought they didn't need anything from the Lord Jesus as they had shut him out of the church. So Jesus comes to them and is telling them the truth. We cannot hide anything from him. We can hide things from each other and from the watching world. We can polish our lives on the outside, but not to Jesus. He knows what's on the inside. So even us today, our little church, we can maybe give appearances a certain way, but the Lord knows what's in our heart. What we really think, what we really believe, what we do in secret is not actually secret to him. So Jesus sees their hearts, and he says they are lukewarm. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So there has been some confusion, I think, amongst some believers over time. You may have heard this. I've heard the coldness would refer to it's better to be cold to the Lord, like just completely against him, than to be in the middle. Or it's better to be on fire for the Lord than to be in the middle. And that's not exactly what it means. In this context, hot and cold water were both good. They had a purpose to serve. Hot water is a tonic when you are cold. It can be used for a variety of things. Cold water is refreshing on a hot day. But lukewarm water in this time was really good for nothing. There was a local river called the Lycus River and around Laodicea, and it was muddy and undrinkable. So they'd have to bring in water from other places via aqueduct, and it would be lukewarm. So it would not have the hot qualities or the cold qualities that could be very beneficial to a city. So what exactly does lukewarm mean? It doesn't mean you're with me or against me. It'd be better to that than to be in the middle. But it does have a similar meaning. It means to be complacent. It means to be entitled, to be self-sufficient, like the city Laodicea was and like the church had become. They were trusting themselves instead of trusting in Jesus. And the problem, even for us today, if we trust in ourselves, we're trusting a condemned sinner. If in ourselves we're trusting someone who's by our own, best efforts, lost, blind, and ashamed in our guilt before a holy God. And as we've seen, God opposes the proud. So to be lukewarm is to be proud. And God opposes the proud. So we must, as believers reading this letter, we have to ask, are we self-reliant? Could this be one of the great indictments of the American church? America, a culture, this very self-made culture, this very individualistic culture that says, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Has that crept into our hearts as well? Into our church? Do we find our greatest security in our bank accounts or in our jobs? Do we find our greatest identity in our spouse or our children and how they are doing? How that reflects on us? Do we find our greatest trust in our own personality or in other people's opinions of us? Are we blind to our pride like the emperor? So good verses for us believers as we encounter these hard passages of Scripture is from Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Brothers and sisters, we constantly need to pray that prayer. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. We need to ask the Lord to search us. Pride is very deceptive. It can take many, many forms. And it is all in opposition to God. So this confrontation that the Lord Jesus is making with his church in Laodicea is almost like if, and by comparison to us as well, as we are searching our hearts, it's almost like we walked into a doctor's office and we're feeling good. We think we're healthy as far as we know. But then the doctor comes in and says, "I'm sorry, you have cancer." There's that shocking moment. And I think this is what the Lord Jesus wants the church in Laodicea to be shocked. And I think he wants us to make sure and to search our own hearts in the same way. So while that is a shocking moment, what Jesus says to this church is shocking. But what next if the doctor says, "I have good news. Even though you have cancer, we found a cure. We know what to do. We have a plan. And so much better is our Lord Jesus, who is the great physician of souls. He has both the treatment and the cure for proud hearts like mine and perhaps like yours." And so let's see what the Lord Jesus says in his loving rebuke. So we know that God opposes the proud, and now let's look and see Christ's loving rebuke. Look at verse 19. Look at the heart behind the hard words. Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So just think of it, brothers and sisters. These Laodicean church, they're going on a path towards eternal destruction. They're proud. They're self-sufficient. They are slowly shutting Jesus out of their life and out of the church. So how loving is it for Jesus to say a shocking word to them, to wake them up, to turn them back, to bring them back to Him? It's a loving thing. It can be a loving thing to speak a hard word. It always is for the Lord, but even for people in your life. Hard words could be very loving words. We're reminded of what Hebrews 12 says, that a good father disciplines his children in love. So this is what Jesus is doing here. As we consider Christ's loving rebuke, let's look at how Jesus describes himself in verse 14. It says, Jesus is the Amen. He's the Amen. Jesus is God's yes to us. It's almost like Jesus is saying, even though you are a sinner, yes, I still am willing and able to save you. I am God's yes to you if you just come to me. So Jesus is the Amen to his people. Jesus, he says here in verse 14, is the faithful and true witness. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was faithful in our place. Are you ever discouraged by your lack of faithfulness? You should be. It's a good sign if you are discouraged by your lack of faithfulness to the Lord. I think that is a very honest assessment of your soul before a perfectly holy God. We are incredibly unfaithful to Him, even as blood-bought saints. We are not faithful, but that is why Jesus came. He is the faithful and true witness. So we should not just stay in our discouragement, our faithfulness. We should look to Jesus, like the song said that Jamie and Stephen sang. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all our sin. So Jesus is the faithful and true witness, faithful in our place. And it says that Jesus is the beginning of God's creation. Now, this is not saying that Jesus is created, because Jesus is eternally the Son of God, but that Jesus began the new creation through his resurrection from the dead. That new creation that is now at work in all of us who believe. That's why it says if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So all these things mean that all these things taken together, Jesus is the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. And he's the beginning of God's creation, means that he has everything we need to meet all of our needs. Are you a needy person? Do you feel like you have a lot of needs, emotional, physical, psychological, all in every way? Well, that's good. Jesus has all the resources to meet all of your needs. He has begun the new creation that is ours by faith in him through his death and his resurrection. So no amount of money can meet your needs. No relationship can meet your needs. No status, no opinion of others, and no health can meet your deepest needs. But Christ can. And how he did this, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, he did this through the concept of propitiation. Because we are all under the wrath of God in our natural state. As Psalm 51 says, we're evil, we're born in sin. And so God is holy, and the holy response to sin is an outpouring of just wrath. And so at the cross, when Jesus was lifted up, he stood in our place and absorbed the wrath of God for us. And when he died and rose again, that wrath that God had towards us for being rebels and sinners was changed into favor. So it's like a prism. The light was coming down and it changed into the beauty of God's favor and love and mercy towards everyone who trusts in Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus turns God's wrath into God's grace that will never be taken away from anyone who takes refuge in Jesus. So let's hear Jesus' counsel to proud Christians like the Laodicean church. Let's see what Jesus said in his rebuke, his counsel to them. He tells them to buy something. So let's look back at verse 17. We'll read down. "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." And he says this, "I counsel you to buy from me." Let's pause there. You know, the right understanding of humanity is that we are bankrupt sinners before God. So why is Jesus saying to buy something from him? Isn't that against, you know, if you don't have anything, how can you buy something? Well, we see from other references in Scripture that this purchase that Jesus is commanding them to make is a purchase of grace, that he's going to allow them to have it for nothing. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 4, a similar passage, the Lord says, "Buy wine and milk from me without money, without price." So the Lord, because of his death and resurrection, Jesus paid the price. So he's going to offer us all of this for free. Even though he's saying buy it, it's a purchase by grace. So what does he say to buy? He says, "Buy for me gold refined by fire. You may be rich. White garments, you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." So this is what he's saying to buy. Let's look at each of them. So gold refined by fire. So Jesus, by his death and resurrection, gives us true riches, much better than the materialism that the Laodicean church was trusting in. Jesus gives God's favor. That's true riches. The blessing of God the Father. The fatherly smile of God, which is an eternal smile, Jesus gives to us. We can buy that from him. We can have it by grace, by trusting in him. Next, he says, "Buy white garments. You may clothe yourself in the shame of your nakedness." This is what Jesus gives. We shouldn't be proud of our sin and shame like that emperor who proudly strutted. Maybe like the Olympic Games, some of those opening ceremony, they were proud of their sin. If you saw some of that, we should not be like that, but we should be ashamed of our sin. But we can't be like Adam and Eve who covered their shame with the leaves. But Jesus gives true white garments to cover our sin and our shame. He gives it freely by grace if you trust in him. He took the punishment for your sins. Whatever sin you may be ashamed of this morning, Jesus paid for that. He took the punishment for that. And in exchange, he gives you white garments to cover your shame. There's no condemnation. There's no shame for the Christian who humbly says, "Yes, I am a sinner, but Jesus is my Savior." So Jesus gives white garments. And lastly, Jesus gives salve to anoint your eyes. Jesus gives sight to the spiritually blind. The Laodiceans were very proud of their medical advances where they would help people with their eyesight problems, but they were spiritually blind. But Jesus says, "If you come to me, I'll let you rightly understand yourself and rightly understand what I've done for you." So this is what Jesus gives. He gives us spiritual sight. So brothers and sisters, what I want to ask you this morning, though we've been following Christ, some of us for different amounts of time, perhaps this morning you need to open your heart again to him. Not to be saved again, but aren't there times, have you not found times in your life that you wander? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Would you open your heart to him again this morning? Look at the amazing invitation of Jesus. Jesus, who has such harsh words for this church that has shut him out, that have been so proud they think they don't need the Lord. Look at verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He stands at the door and he knocks. It's this amazing image of Jesus standing at the door of the church. The church bought by his blood. This is his church, but he's now outside of the building because in their pride and self-sufficiency, they had shut him out. We can do all this church stuff. We don't actually need Jesus to do this church stuff. So in their pride and self-sufficiency, they'd shut him out. But Jesus certainly could come in with tanks and all the armies of heaven if he wanted to get in that door. But what is he doing? He's knocking. Brothers and sisters, may we never shut Jesus out of our lives, our personal lives. May we never shut him out of our corporate life as a church. Does anyone feel that way this morning, that you've shut Jesus out of your daily life? You may come to church, but give him a couple hours of the week. But is he really there in your daily life? Are you walking with him, trusting in him and obeying him? Would you open your heart again to him today? Notice the tender mercy of Jesus, this church that is so against him. The tender mercy of Jesus. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So Jesus is not a homeless man seeking shelter. Jesus is the master of the house. And he is hoping, expecting to find ready servants, ready to commune with him. So would we open our hearts to him again this morning? You remember the first sermon, Ephesians church, what was their problem? The church in Ephesus. They had abandoned their first love. Jesus should be our first love. He is the great lover of our souls. He gave himself for us. Let's open our hearts to him again this morning, brothers and sisters. So let's see the response Jesus commands. He commands wholehearted return. Jesus wants our whole hearts. There is no such thing as being in the middle or on the fence with Jesus. I had to think back to this concept. I thought of the book of Hosea. Many of us have read that book, and you may remember the imagery God uses, how God's people are described. They are like an adulteress, like a repeat adulteress. And yet, through that book, God still is the one going to the unfaithful bride to offer his mercy. And so hear these words from Hosea 6. To God's people, he says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So let's open our hearts to him, brothers and sisters. That's the first response, the first application of this sermon. Just to humbly open your heart to the Lord. Just to confess your filthiness and your sin. Your complete dependence on him. That's his delight. Is for us to be in that relationship with him where we know our need and we trust that he provides through his death and resurrection. So that's the first application, just personal. Come, humbly confess your need before him. But I believe the scriptures don't just command us to open our hearts to the Lord. They also command us to open our hearts to each other. We're to live in community together. So this is our second application. I'll dwell on this just for a few moments before we close. We should live in community together, brothers and sisters. I think this is a big struggle for the American church in general. We're an individualistic culture. We can very easily be proud and self-sufficient, can we not? Do you see that tendency in your own heart? And I just remind you, there are different types of pride. It comes in many shapes and sizes. There's an arrogant kind of pride that might say, in response to living a community, might say, I'm too busy and I'm doing okay alone. I'm doing okay on my own. Does that keep you from living in community? There's also another type of pride. It's more of, maybe I'll call it a shameful pride. It's still very me-focused. It's, what if they don't like me? What if they don't agree with me? What if they hurt me? Do you hear all the me's? And I'll confess, I can give in to both types of pride at different times, sometimes in the same day or same hour. I think that's one major hindrance to us living a community like the Lord wants us and desires us. But remind you, the Lord commands us to live in community in the church, and it's for our good. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." There is a goodness, there is a pleasantness when we have community together, fellowship. So just a few kind of application questions for you to consider for yourself. How are you doing in these commands of the Lord? How are you speaking the truth to someone in the church? Ephesians 4:15 commands us to speak the truth in love to one another. Are we doing that? How are you confessing your sins to other people in the church? No, we are not Catholic, but James 5:16 commands us to confess our sins to one another. Certainly, we confess our sins first to God, but we also are to confess our sins to each other. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? I'll just say, pray for me. That's a big temptation as a pastor, to always be checking on other people and listening to their problems, but never to share any of mine. I'm a sinner too. I sin too. I must confess my sins to you guys. So pray for me. It's a common downfall of pastors is they don't do that, and then to disastrous ends. So are you speaking the truth to anyone in the church? Are you confessing your sins to anyone in the church? And are you encouraging the faith of anyone in the church? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Commands us to encourage each other in the faith, all the more as we see the day approaching. So, brothers and sisters, let's be about these works. Let's humbly be in each other's lives and live in community together. I'll just share some specific opportunities for fellowship, and these are not exhaustive, but here are some opportunities. We have our Bible memory groups that some of us did this summer, and even though the official dates are now over, we've completed our summer of Bible memory. You can keep going with your groups if you want, or start a new group. We have the men's group starting on August 25th. We have the ladies' lunches starting next Sunday. We have Grace Group on Wednesday night. So these are some opportunities. But if none of those work for you, please start something else. Have fellowship with one another. And if you need help with knowing how to start something, you can talk to me. I would love to help you figure that out. And if you feel like you are already doing these things in the church, maybe reach out to someone who you think might not be. Invite someone else to join you in the fellowship. So as we close, Jesus says that we will be conquerors with him. Verse 21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." So our Lord Jesus conquered sin and death through his death and resurrection, and he now sits with his Father on the throne because he is Lord of lords and he is King of kings. And Revelation 17, 14 says, "Those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." So in spite of all your sin, if you trust in Jesus, you are chosen and faithful because of his faithfulness that covers you. So we belong to him. We are his church. We are not to be proudly parading our sinfulness. We are also not to be pretending that our sin isn't there, but we are to humbly, daily be returning to our loving Lord. He longs for us to return to him again and again. And when we return to him, we're forgiven. We're free from sin's power. We're free to love God. We're free to love each other without fear. So, brothers and sisters, how good is the warning that God opposes the proud, and how sweet is the promise that God gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Lord, we confess our complete dependence on you, and I pray, Lord, you forgive me when I can be so arrogant and thinking that I'm doing so well, just in my own efforts. Lord, we thank you for your blood, which covers all of our sins. So would you help us, Lord, to listen to the warning of Laodicea? May, Lord, you protect our church from never going far down that road, that when we see ourselves in pride, we would turn and we would depend on you. We thank you, Lord, that you give us all things through your death and resurrection. Pray you would encourage your church, Lord, and build your church up. In Jesus' name, amen.